So tomorrow is October 31st, All Saints' Eve. Did you know that? You probably haven't heard that in a while, because there's something else that has overtaken that, and it's called Halloween, right? Yeah, I said it. I did. Halloween. You know, this week we've been alerted to a seance that's going to be taking place in Canajoharie tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. What is a seance? Well, a seance is a gathering of a few people, sometimes called a rescue party. It's very different terms that you might have, but a group of people led by a spiritist or a medium of some sort, somebody who has been trained especially in the communication with the dead. They will sometimes use tarot cards and other various things, Ouija boards, as a part of this time, but it is a communication mainly with the spiritual realm, the evil spiritual realm that does exist. This is a very real thing and something that the church must be aware of. And in fact, I'm ashamed to say this, but this, I think this is probably the first time I've actually addressed this from the pulpit. But I do believe that the church must be aware of this and must treat it very, very seriously. We must not be afraid, but we must be vigilant, as Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 5. There is a fascination with the works of the devil. All you have to do is look around at what captures young people. Parker Brothers came out with a game, and Dungeons and Dragons. And this game has these elements within it that very subtly, or maybe not so subtly, introduces people into the realm of spiritism. It opens up their eyes to the fact that there are some things that kind of go on behind the scenes. And you know what? That is exciting, and it's attractive, and it's interesting. And kids will get together and they'll have parties. And sometimes these kids just continue to grow up and get deeper and deeper into these things. And they live lives ravished by the control of the devil. Dealing with these types of things is not a game. But our world and our culture has made it such to be like it's a toy, like it's an entertainment. Popular TV shows are arising, and people are clamoring, excited to see the latest. Dealing with hocus pocus and witchcraft and things of that nature. Why? Because it's interesting. Because it deals with the supernatural realm. And we're curious, aren't we? I found, even as I was studying and preparing for this, as I read various different case studies, that it was curious. As I was curious, what happens? Do these things really happen? Do tables really lift up? Do people really feel things? Do people really hear voices? Yeah, it sure sounds like they do. And yet, so many in our world treat it like it's just a game. Ouija boards. It's this board that has the letters of the alphabet on it, and it's got a pointer on it. And this pointer, it points out different letters and spells out answers to your questions. But get this, you aren't moving the board. You aren't moving the pointer. It's moving on its own. Now, what do we make of that? How do we explain that? That's kind of an eerie thing that we look at as the church and say, How can that be? It brings up the very question, do we really believe that Satan exists? Do we really believe that there is an evil realm, a spiritual realm that we cannot see or touch, but yet it is true? It exists. Are there really demons? Do demons control people? At times, yes. I mean, we saw what Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he dealt with people who were controlled by demons. If it happened in those days, it could still happen today. We must be, as the Church of Jesus Christ, sober, vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And the cry of the Scriptures is this: the church must focus on the authority of Jesus Christ and be fascinated with him and not Satan. We can be fascinated with all kinds of things, but as the Church of Jesus Christ, be fascinated with Jesus. He will not fail you. And you can trust that he will guide and direct you correctly. Anything else, anyone else beyond Jesus Christ, and you have no idea where you're going to end up and what kind of mess and destruction it might be. And get this, listen. Satan is a deceiver. And you know what he does so often? As he draws people in ever so slowly, and he really makes it look good. You see, the Scripture tells us that Satan kind of appears and masquerades as an angel of light. Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 10, he said these words. He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Who's this thief that Jesus refers to? This is the devil and his minions, his demons. Why get yourself wrapped up and fascinated with the thief who steals and kills and destroys, when in that very same verse, Jesus contrasts himself with the thief and he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Dealing with Satan and the demons is no game. As we consider this truth today, there's so many things that could be said, and this could be a whole course. Books have been written on this, but I want you to understand, I do not believe that it is important to give Satan too much credit and too much attention, but I do believe that it is important for us to realize that he is a real being and that he is an adversary. We're going to go to several varying scriptures today, and I'd like us to just begin by going to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6. The church must not lay asleep on this matter, and the church has to be awakened to this. I will tell you, when I received the news about this seance that's coming up, it woke me up a little bit. And I appreciate you doing that, letting us know. It woke me up a bit and reminded me, you know what? This is real. And there are people that are paying $50 to go and sit at this table with this person from New Orleans who has been trained in communicating with the dead. And they're going to have, quote-unquote, fun. This is real. And perhaps your family, your friends, maybe even you here today, have dabbled in these types of things, thinking it's just a game, thinking that it's just a temporary little moment of fun, trying to have an experience to enjoy it with some other friends. When in fact, you talk to people who get themselves involved in these things, then God gloriously delivers them. Their cry to you is, stop! Stay away! Because he draws you right in. Ephesians chapter 6, and you know this passage well, speaking of the battle. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me read that again. Did you hear it? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay. Then what do we wrestle against? We wrestle against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. It's there. It exists. And we wrestle against it. Who's the we? The church of Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ. And we are engaged in this battle that I believe too many of us forget. And we walk through this week, and we forget we're engaged in a battle. We don't see it and touch it. But it is true and real. How often are you tempted to sin? How often are you distracted? How often does wickedness come up into your mind? Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? You know. How often do you just want to do something for yourself and rather serving others? Yeah, it happens. There is a truth here, spiritual wickedness. There is a battle that is raging. And so Paul continues on and giving us the spiritual armor that we as believers can put on. We must put on, I should say. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, as you pray, Let me put it this way. As you engage in this battle, God gives you these pieces of armor that are rooted in truth, in righteousness, in the gospel of peace, in the faith of Jesus Christ, in salvation, and in the word of God, communicated all through prayer. When you encounter spiritual wickedness, pray. Pray. And pray with an understanding that your loins are girt about with truth, believer. This is true. You've got God's truth. Pray. Having on that breastplate of righteousness, and that righteousness is not your own, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're praying because of his righteousness. You pray, understanding the incredible gospel of peace. And you and I can have true peace in our lives because of this gospel of Jesus. And so you pray. You pray because of faith. You pray because you truly believe God and His Word, that the gospel is true, that there is salvation and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. You pray because you believe. You pray because you have the knowledge of true salvation. You pray because you know you are His. And you pray because you have the powerful Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and you pray His Word. Dealing with Satan and demons is not a game. Dealing with Satan, and demons can provoke curiosity, and it draws in unsuspecting people. Do not be deceived. Although we are fascinated with spiritual happenings, it's important to note that the Bible communicates the miracles to further convince us of the Lord's power and authority. Do we see supernatural things in the Bible? Absolutely. But you know what we see is they direct your attention to God and His authority. I recently, in my devotions, have been going through the book of Exodus. And I found it so interesting as the plagues begin to happen that the Egyptian magicians in Pharaoh's court, when Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent, the Egyptian magicians in Pharaoh's court took their rods and threw them down and they became serpents. And we're like, whoa. But listen, what happened next is so interesting to me. The serpent from Aaron's rod consumed all the serpents of the magicians, and at the end of the day, one rod remained. The rod of God. And what a powerful picture for us as we stand here today, that Satan may have his counterfeit. In fact, he does. He pretends. He deceives. He makes it all look just about right. But at the end of the day, only one will remain, Jesus Christ. Yes, the miracles in the Bible further convince us of the Lord's power and authority. You know what? Dealing with Satan and demons can be physically dangerous. Now, this is not to incite fear in us as believers. And in fact, I don't recommend us going out and trying to pick a fight with a demon. No. No. But what we do find, especially in the ministry of Jesus, that the people he's dealing with that are demon possessed are often mutilated by these demons. I want you to go to the book of Acts for another example of this. Acts chapter 19. This is taking place in Ephesus, and Ephesus being a very prominent place in the Roman Empire in these days, very wealthy place, lots of varying different religions in this place. And Paul is here, and he, in verse 12, Acts 19, 12, we read, "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So great miracles were being done through Paul. In verse 13, we read, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I want to just stop there for a moment. I want you to notice here that these seven sons of Sceva, they thought this was kind of a game. If they watched, and they watched Paul, and they saw him pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over these people, and they were healed, and they were the evil spirits would come out of them. And we know that Paul is doing this because he has been filled with the Spirit of God, and so therefore called to do this as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we notice these things done by the apostles and those closely associated with them throughout the New Testament. So these seven sons of Sceva, they go out and say, well, I can do that. And why not? What a way to get popular. What a way to be known. And so they begin to do this. And this one who has a demon, you read it. You saw what happened. The demon answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit within him jumped on these seven sons of Sceva and sent them out naked and wounded. This supernatural strength, it's dangerous. It's not a game to just play around with the devil. From this passage, I find it interesting not only that it's not a game, not only that it provokes curiosity and draws unsuspecting people, but we also see that Satan and demons know who Jesus is. If you think about that, these are spirits that have existed. I mean, they were created by God, but they've existed from the very beginning. And they have watched throughout history various different things take place. Everything take place. And yes, they know who Jesus is. They know. It's interesting when you read about how Jesus casts out various different demons, the demons respond by identifying who he is as the Son of God. The demons say that. They know. They're not confused. So they know who Jesus is. They also understand the presence of the Spirit of God. Well, why do I say that? I say that because here's Paul, and what makes him different? He's got the very Spirit of God and the authority of Jesus Christ upon him as an apostle. And the evil spirits know this and understand this, recognize this, and get this, respect this. Jesus and his authority is supreme over all demons and over Satan, and they know it. They know it. You know what really sealed the deal? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do the demons know about the resurrection? Sure they do. They were around. Do they know about the cross of Jesus Christ? Sure they do. They were around. Yeah, they know. They know. Looking at Acts chapter 19, verse 17, we read, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. We're going to talk about this. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Why that detail? Why does the Spirit of God give us in Acts chapter 19 these details of what happened after the sons of Sceva were sent out wounded and naked? Why? Because God wants to magnify the authority of Jesus Christ and also, I believe, to warn us that dealing with Satan and demons often will begin innocently and with curiosity. You notice here that it says, verse 18, at the end of the verse, showed their deeds. So these people, believing on Jesus Christ, now are convinced of things in their life that must be repented of. Things God have, they have to change. And so therefore, these things are coming out. They're letting it known about their various different works that they have done. And I believe the ways they have been involved in spiritism and worship of Satan and magic arts and witchcraft and spiritual wickedness. You see here that they had books. Notice it says in verse 19, and many of them which also used curious arts brought their books together. What's that word curious arts? Various different translations. Here's some of the ways it's translated. They practiced curious magical arts. They engaged in occult practices, practiced magic, or practiced the curious arts. Embedded within this is the idea of magic and the occult, the worship of Satan. And these people are convinced that they ought not to be a part of this. But I find it interesting, it says curious arts, because they were curious in the beginning. Perhaps their mom and dad were involved in it, and so they sat along and watched and learned. That happens in so many families. As the mom and dad worship Satan, so comes the children. You know, that's how it ought to be with us as Christians. As mom and dad worship God, so we to bring our children along that they might come to believe. But Satan is a counterfeit and he deceives. And so, therefore, there is a curiosity and so often people are drawn along. But when they are confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ, the contrast is seen. Their eyes are open and they come to know the difference between the thief and the good shepherd, John 10. The thief who steals, kills, and destroys, and the good shepherd who gives life, and the life to the full, fullest. You know, I don't know where all of you are at in regards to these things and dealings with Satan and demons. But as we started out, I want to remind you, you need to be sober and be vigilant. This is not something to fool around with. This is not a game to play. God, if you're a believer here today, God wants you and desires you to exert your fascination and your energy into Him and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have time to play around and dabble in these kinds of things, and it is dangerous. Don't play around with this. Parents, don't play around with this. You know, as we have the opportunity and privilege of raising up our children, we need to take seriously these kinds of things and teach what we see in our culture, what is good and what is evil. And by God's grace, He'll do His mighty work of saving our children and drawing them unto Himself that they might walk in His abundant life. As we pray, especially this tomorrow, especially around 7 a.m., I encourage you to take Ephesians chapter 6, open your Bible, and you pray through that. I encourage you, dear Christian, to not be afraid. You know what? I say this, and I say this to my own ears as well. Because Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we can stand strong in the power of His might. We do not need to be afraid. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and nor me as his prisoner, but be thou our partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And John writes in 1 John chapter 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hear the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for the word of the Lord. I am thankful for how you guide us and direct us in this world and this culture to truth, and we know where to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.